Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you. Before we get too far, I would like to declare that I am not my grandfather. He was a good speaker and an excellent man. And I was telling our brother Baker this morning that I found that I have copies of his diaries that he started in 1924. And he has a little note in there. It was early in 1925 when he went into the Lord's work full time. And he mentions the first time he ever spoke on the tabernacle. And he says, "I did a terrible job." So, being a young man myself, you'll have to allow me to do a terrible job the first time. He was forgiven and used by the Lord, so may we all be in the same condition. Before I get into the heart of the message that I like to speak, it's always good to, I think, speak of the gospel, because I don't know the audience here. The only one that I know of who's saved for sure is me. So the rest of you, I have to either take it for granted or do the safe thing, and that's to speak of the gospel myself. When I was a young man, I admired my father a great deal. I still do. He now has Alzheimer's, though, and sometimes and often doesn't know me. But what I admired about my father partly was the fact that he was a soldier. He fought in World War II in the infantry. In fact, he was a scout. Someday I'll tell you the story. It's very funny of how he got to be in the Army instead of the Navy. But he was a scout in Europe, and in fact, he still has the jacket with the bullet holes in it that he was shot in. And as a young boy, I admired my dad a great deal and looked up to him. And wanted to be a soldier, too, and practiced and played as a soldier, not only with toy soldiers, but I bought little uniforms and made little wooden rifles and spent most of my days in the woods across the street where we lived in District Heights, Maryland, pretending to be a soldier. I still think a great deal of those who sacrifice their lives for their country, whether it's in war or even in peacetime, ready for war, ready and willing to fight for peace. Unfortunately, this country has lost a little bit of the requirement that we all sacrifice for the peace that we enjoy. We take it for granted. We as Christians often have taken our peace with God for granted, and we live lackadaisical lives without willingness to sacrifice, to give of ourselves. But you know, playing as a soldier didn't make me one. I played that way until I was in my teens, and then I was in the Civil Air Patrol and still wanted to be in the military, particularly the Army. When I graduated from high school, I went in the Army. But it wasn't until I raised my right hand and swore to uphold the Constitution of the United States, to serve my country and obey the officers that were over me, that I became a soldier. And really, that started my training as a soldier, and then I went into basic training and took other instruction that then made me a soldier. And that was in 1969. But I was also raised in a Christian home. As I mentioned, my grandfather, L.T. Chambers, was a Christian. My mother's parents, the Foss in Washington, D.C., were Christians. My grandfather's mother was a Christian. My parents were saved. My Uncle Dave and Aunt Willie that I went to the assembly with, the Wilsons and others that are here that went to Minnesota Avenue were all saved. And I was, from the day I was born, practically, I was raised in the assembly in a Christian home. But that didn't make me a Christian either. Had nothing to do with my Christianity except it introduced me to the Lord, my Savior. And it wasn't until a day in the fall of 1957 that I accepted Christ that I became a Christian. Now, since that day, now the training has gone on, just like when I was in the service. They had to train me to be a soldier and to be useful in the service of the country. But I had to do something in order to acquire that salvation. Now, that's something that I did was minute and very small, almost to say nothing compared to what my Lord and Savior did to save me. He went to the cross. He gave his life for me. You know, if none of the rest of you and Adam and Eve had ever sinned, and I was the only one that ever lived and had sinned once, Christ would have had to go to the cross to save me, and he would have. And the same thing for you. He went there and died. Gave his life and bled for you and bore all your sin. And the awful wrath that God has against you because of your sin, Christ bore on himself at Calvary. We spoke of that a lot this morning. It's important to remind ourselves of that because he loved us that much, that he would give himself a ransom for us individually One of the hymns says that even as he died, he spoke my name. Before the foundations of the world were laid, Christ knew that he would have to die for us. Yet he made the world anyway. Before he made mankind, he knew that he would have to die for us. And he made mankind anyway. Every one of those Jewish sacrifices that were made, he saw himself there. And they were awful. We're going to read something of that in Leviticus. But for just a minute, let's turn to John chapter 3 and read some very familiar verses. But I'd like to go a little further than we usually do. John chapter 3 and verse 16. And he says, therefore, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We usually stop there, but let's continue. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That was God's desire. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So this morning the question is, are you a soldier of the Lord, or are you still playing at it? Playing at it is nice. It doesn't get you anywhere. Just like when I played a soldier, it didn't make me one. I probably wanted to be a soldier more then than when I actually was, especially at certain times when it was tough and hard. Although my service history, as my father said, was a gravy train. I mean, compared to a man who's been in combat and been shot at and shot and had to kill others, it was a cakewalk. But Christianity is something else. Christ has already gone through that war for you. And he wants to save you. Have you raised your right hand and accepted Christ as your Savior and gone into the army of the King? That's the question we all need to keep in our minds. This morning, principally, I'll be speaking to those who know Christ as their Savior, who serve in the army of the King, who know who their captain and commander is. I do. I didn't know my captain very well in the army because I didn't see him that often, and he changed fairly frequently. But I know who my Savior is now, and my captain and my commander. I've known him very well since 1957, and I continue to know him better. And those of you who are older than I, which is many of you, know him better than I do, yet you still don't know him very well. You will. When we get to heaven and we see him face to face, and we see those hands with those marks of the cross and in his feet and his brow, and you'll start to get to know the lover of your soul and the commander that you've served. So let's turn now to Leviticus and look at something else. Leviticus chapter 1. One of the things I like to do whenever I speak somewhere at the first time is magnify the name of the Lord, as the verse behind me says. Because that's, for one thing, the most fun to me. For the other, and I mean that not irreverently, it's an enjoyable thing, isn't it, to speak of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? And one of the things we find in the Levitical offerings that I'll be looking at with you is something of the Lord Jesus Christ, something that we can't understand until we know him as our Savior, but there's some pictures there of our Lord that maybe we haven't gotten yet, saved or unsaved, that we ought to. You know, it's fortunate, I believe, that God has not left us with any photographs or pictures of Christ, because we would worship that. It would become an idol to us. And we would be more enamored with this photograph or this painting on a wall than we would have with the person who is in that painting. And so God has given us word pictures, which the Old Testament in particular is full of. There's the old saying, the picture is worth 1,000 words. That's true everywhere except in the Bible. In God's Word, every word is of tremendous importance and far more valuable than any picture that any man has ever drawn or photographed. And so we need to be careful of the words that we read so that we understand them, so that they impact our lives in the way that the Holy Spirit desires. And so as we come together this morning, we all ought to be in prayer thinking, not only in praying for the one who's presenting the word, but for yourself and for myself, that we might accept what the Holy Spirit has brought us here for, and that we might leave this place changed I remember as a youngster hearing some of the older brethren pray, it seemed that they repeated the same prayer over and over and over. Now I start to understand it. I find myself doing the same thing because I realize I need that, and so I continue to pray for it. It's important. Before we get into Leviticus, I'd like to make a couple of comments about the five Levitical offerings and give you a little background. First of all, of course, Israel has been taken out of Egypt. Remember that the night in which the death angel was to come through Egypt, God had given instruction to all of Israel through Moses that they were to kill an innocent, spotless lamb. They were to go out into their herds and flocks, find a lamb which had no blemishes exterior that they could see, and kill that little innocent lamb. They were to eat it and take its blood and place it on the doorposts and lintels. This is symbolic of salvation itself. And then next, God delivered Egypt, he gave them the exodus of Israel from Egypt through the Red Sea on dry land. And now we come to the place where the tabernacle has been given, God's place of communion with man. God reached down to earth and gave them this place, which was a picture of Christ itself. Many of you have heard the tabernacle series, and I won't do it this morning. But then next, as the tabernacle has been instituted, and we'll read that in Exodus chapter 40, he gives them the sacrificial offerings, the Levitical offerings, so that they might commune with him rightly. Let's begin with Exodus chapter 40, and then we'll go into Leviticus. Exodus chapter 40 and verse 29. Now at this time, Moses has all the tabernacle furniture completed. The craftsmen have built it. The people have sacrificially given of their substance to make these materials. It's all been erected, and he says in verse 29, and Moses put the altar of burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and offered upon it the burnt offering and the grain offering. These are two of the Levitical offerings, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He set the laver between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, and put water there for washing. And Moses, Aaron, and his sons washed their hands and their feet with water from it. When they went into the tabernacle of meeting, and when they came near the altar, they washed as the Lord had commanded Moses. And he raised up the court all around the tabernacle and the altar, and hung up the screen of the court gate, so Moses finished the work. Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting, because the cloud rested above it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. The tabernacle is a picture of two things in this day. First, our local assembly, and secondly, your heart, your life. Has the glory of the Lord filled your heart and your life? Has he come in and tabernacled with you? Have you been saved? It's still the question that begs an answer. Some of us can affirmatively and immediately answer that question. Others hesitate just a little bit. And others have to answer, no, not yet. Maybe you're still waiting. Don't wait anymore. The Lord could come today, or you may die on that street when you leave here this morning. So you don't have much time. But once we know Christ as our Savior, he gives to us certain privileges, and that's to come into his presence. When we come into his presence, it has to be with a certain, in a certain way, because God is God, and Christ is his Son. And so he's given us the method by which we can do this. And let's turn now to Leviticus chapter 1. Verse 1, now the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the livestock, of the herd, and of the flock. If his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. And he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. Well, let's stop there and begin with a word of prayer. Our dear God and Heavenly Father, we are thankful this morning to be in your presence, to open up this word of life that you've given to us, and to look upon it and to see your Son, Jesus Christ, this one who gave himself a ransom for us all. And Father, I pray this morning that first of all you would control all that I would say that would be true, and it would be from thy throne. And second, that you would open all of our hearts and our minds, our thoughts, that you would have your way with us, and that you would have us to see Christ lifted up and magnified as your own dear Son. Guide and direct us this day that we might continue also to think on him who died for us. In Christ's name we pray and give him all thanks and honor and glory. Amen. Well, let's look at a few things as we review the Levitical offerings before I get into details. First of all, that we see in verse 1, now the Lord called to Moses. We have in the book of Leviticus something that's rather strong, and that is that God is speaking directly to Moses and to the children of Israel, and I believe to us. This comes to us from the throne of heaven. It's directly given for effect, and that effect is in our lives, that we might know Christ better and better. It says that the next thing it says is that it's from the tabernacle of meeting, the place of meeting. You know, the tabernacle was only 45 feet long and 15 feet wide and 15 feet tall. Rather small, about half the size of this meeting room, as a matter of fact. And around that were 2 million people, possibly up to 3.5 million people in tents around it. That's rather large, don't you think? The tabernacle was a very small building set on a flat desert floor. And the people that were there, their tents were to face that tabernacle in a way. And every day they had business to do there at that tabernacle meeting. On the east side was the gate, and that's where you entered at the altar. And the first thing you saw when you faced that east, when you faced west and looked at that gate, was the brazen altar where these sacrifices were made. And God made that first because that's where some of these offerings come into play. It's interesting to note the order of the offerings. It starts off with God's view first, the burnt offering. And this is a picture of Christ himself as God views him. And that is, as author Smith says, Christ in his deep devotedness, yielding his life to the Father. To the Father, not for your sins. Christ said in the New Testament, I do always those things that please my Father. He went to the cross to please his Father, to be obedient to God. The first place that Christ took there was obedience, not just to save me from my sin, though that certainly was his aim, but to please his Father. In the Garden of Gethsemane, when Christ prayed, as it were, with great drops of blood, he said, not my will, but thine be done. Not necessarily, it wasn't speaking that Christ did not want to go to the cross to die for us or to obey his Father, but think of it, the Holy One was to be made sin for us. He was repulsed by my sin and didn't want to touch that unclean, wicked thing that was to be placed on him for me, and yet he did it. He obeyed his Father, not my will, but thine be done. He did always those things that pleased his Father. And then the next one that God presents to us is the grain offering, the picture of Christ, the man of God, the perfect man of God. The only way God could take away our sin was to give us a man who could go and die for us and satisfy God's demand for sin, an atonement, a blood sacrifice that was acceptable to God, and that was only Christ. None other could do it. And then we have the picture of Christ, the peace offering. He came and made peace for us. He was peace, and he preached peace, we see in Paul's epistle. Christ made peace for us. And then next, we get into two other sacrifices that are a bit different. The first three, it always says at the end that it was an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. These were willing sacrifices. The people of Israel would bring of their best because they desired to please God, and they brought these sacrifices. Imagine you're living on the backside of this encampment, and you have a desire to please God, and you want to sacrifice an offering for God, whether it be the peace or the grain or the burnt offering. And so you get of the best of your herd. It's the most expensive. It's unblemished. And you walk. And you walk and walk and walk till you come to the tabernacle. And there's a line there I'm sure, of those who came to bring sin and trespass offerings, and you wait in line. And finally you get there and you're ready to sacrifice for God. It's your willing sacrifice to God. Hopefully we did that this morning, those of us who know Christ as our Savior. We came here to bring our offering, which is Christ Himself. It's not anything of me. I've got nothing that God values except Christ Himself, His own Son. But then the next two offerings were compulsory or mandatory offerings for those who would come to God. The sin and trespass offering. And you don't read anything about a sweet aroma unto God of these two offerings. They were bloody and awful sacrifices. When we get into some of the details here, it really reveals the inwards of these animals. I don't know if you've ever butchered an animal that was recently living, maybe if you've ever hunted or something, but it is an awful thing. And that was done to Christ. All the beatings and the torture that He endured, even before the cross, was horrible. But think back even before that to His 3 years of life before us, and even from the moment He was born, He did always those things that pleased His Father. His heavenly Father for certain, and even His earthly mother and Joseph. He served perfectly and walked perfectly and lived perfectly. There was no sin in Him. No sin was found in Him, and people tried, and He did no sin. If Christ had ever sinned, it would have been recorded for all time in all the annals of the history books, but they couldn't record one thing about this man of sin. Nothing in him was sin. He was a man of holiness and righteousness to the day that he died. And it was for you that he lived this life. And so he became our sin offering and trespass offering as well. But I'd like to look at the sin offering and trespass offering just a little bit, because those are the ones we need to deal with, because they're the first place that we come to. And you know, I've noticed kind of a progression at the Lord's Supper that we naturally begin there. It's almost as if we're crawling up Calvary's hill. We see Him walking up the Via Dolorosa, the way of suffering, and He's bleeding and in pain, you know, and carrying His own cross. Your sins are there. And even then He speaks to the crowd and He says, "Weep not for me, but for yourselves." And then as He's taken up to the cross and He's nailed to those boards, laid out and His hands and feet spiked to that wood, your sins are pounded into His hands. And you know, all along that way, Christ could have stopped it. He wasn't a martyr, and He didn't get killed on the cross. He gave His own life on the cross. No one could have killed Christ. He gave His own life a ransom for us all, it says. He gave up the ghost Himself, as we hear Him cry from the cross, "Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit." And He breathed His last. Christ was not killed on the cross. He died on the cross. I think there's a bit of a distinction there. At any point in time, He could have stopped what was happening. He could have avoided it all. Or He could have just ignored the pain. With the power that He had, He could have just stopped any kind of sense of pain and gone through the motions, but He didn't. He sensed it all. And you can find that in Psalm 22 when you read of His thoughts on the cross itself. And starts off with His agony of separation from God. "My God, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" He knew why. Because of you. And because of your sin and mine, it was laid on Him. And so He suffered these things. But in the Old Testament, God gave man a way to approach Him and deal with sin. In the New Testament, we have all of these things fulfilled in Christ. We don't need these offerings any longer, because they were simply a picture and a type of Christ who would fulfill them perfectly. You know, when you think of Christ walking up that way, being tortured and beaten and whipped and nailed to the cross, think of that man who brings his sin and trespass offering to the east gate of the tabernacle, to the burnt altar. That goat or that lamb had no idea what it was facing. It truly was innocent. It had not committed any sins, but it also was ignorant and did not know that it was about to die. But Christ, who committed no sins and was innocent, knew what He was going to face, and He went there willingly. And so God tells us in the trespass and the sin offering, of pictures of Christ as he dies for us. Let's look in Leviticus chapter 4. There is much similarity between the sin and trespass offering, and I probably won't have time to do both in a distinct manner. In verse 1 of chapter 4, now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a person sins unintentionally, and that's important because there's no sacrifice for an intentionally committed sin, against any of the commandments of the Lord, in anything which ought not to be done, and does any of them, if the anointed priest sins, bringing guilt on the people, then let him offer to the Lord for his sin, which he has sinned, a young bull without blemish as a sin offering. He shall bring the bull to the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, lay his hand on the bull's head, and kill the bull before the Lord. Then the anointed priest shall take some of the bull's blood and bring it to the tabernacle of meeting. The priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle some of the blood 7 times before the Lord in front of the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of meeting. And he shall pour the remaining blood of the bull at the base of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. He shall take from it all the fat of the bull as the sin offering, the fat that covers the entrails, and all the fat which is on the entrails, the 2 kidneys and the fat that is on them by the flanks, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys he shall remove. As it was taken from the bull of the sacrifice of the peace offering, and the priest shall burn them on the altar of the burnt offering. But the bull's hide and all its flesh with its head and legs, its entrails and offal, the whole bull shall he carry outside the camp to a clean place, where the ashes are poured out, and burn it on wood with fire. Where the ashes are poured out, it shall be burned. Now if the whole congregation of Israel sins unintentionally, and the thing is hidden from the eyes of the assembly, and they have done something against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which should not be done and are guilty, when the sin which they have sinned becomes known, then the assembly shall offer a young bull for the sin, and bring it before the tabernacle of meeting. And the elders of the congregation shall lay their hands on the head of the bull before the Lord. Then the bull shall be killed before the Lord. Can you see some of the similarities here between this and the cross? How Christ was taken to Calvary, and alone there he died for us. And even after he died, he was taken off that cross and he was put into a new tomb where never man laid. Outside the camp, Calvary and the cemetery were outside the city of Jerusalem, outside the camp. And he was taken there and he was put away. Man thought forever. Man thought, we've done away with this man. We no longer have to be bothered by him and his constant challenging of our life. But God knew better. And Christ did. He knew that he would raise from the dead the 3rd day, according to scriptures. And that he would rise triumphant over sin, death, and hell for you and me. And so now we don't have to just take an animal and kill it. We've already been given a sacrifice by God, the best that heaven ever had. You know, these people brought the best animal that they could for sacrifice. He was inspected for 2 weeks to make sure there was no blemish. Christ was seen for 3 years by the world, and no sin was found in him. And so God gave us his perfect sacrifice, his lamb. It wasn't ours, it was God's. He gave him to us freely that we might live. And so he gives us his best. As the scripture tells us, his indescribable gift. Christ was so perfect and so wonderful to God that he was indescribable. We can't form words that describe the Lamb of God in his perfection. So we come to the Lord, to God himself, and we have a presentation of an offering, a sacrifice. First we see Christ as our sin and our trespass offering. You know, the trespass offering is a view of our practice. When I break the law, when I break God's commandments, when I sin and it's clear and I've done it, I have a trespass offering. I can go to God and I can confess my sins, and he is faithful to forgive me, it says. Declared by God, it's done. But this sacrifice also points to the work of Christ, by which he restored that which he took not away. You know that the trespass offering is a picture also of my debt. Every time I commit a sin, I owe a debt to God for that sin that Christ paid for. But not one of my sins can I pay for that suits God, that he can accept, because I am a sinful person. And God can't accept a sinful thing atoning for its own sin. But he can accept the worthy Lamb of God, because Christ never sinned, and Christ paid for all my debts on the cross. We see that in Psalm 69, verse 41, a beautiful picture of this debt that Christ did not owe, but that I did and he took away. We also see in it the picture of Christ dealing with what we have done. We can think back often of things that we've done that haven't honored God. Christ dealt with that. I remember one time many years ago in the assembly that I spent much time in Memphis, Tennessee, an older brother at the Lord's Supper was just taken up with his own sins. And he kind of murmured, "My sins, my sins." You know, the thing was, that brother didn't have any sins to be sacrificed for because Christ had already paid for it. And so we can come, as the Word says, boldly before the throne of grace. If we know Christ as our Savior, we have the right to be in the presence of God. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Now, I don't mean to be bold in this of my own self, because in and of myself, I don't have a right to even look up toward heaven where God resides. I ought to be struck down dead in my tracks by even thinking of God. But because of Christ and what he's done on the cross, because Christ is my sin offering before God, an atonement for my sin, because Christ is my trespass offering, God was so detailed, he took care of everything for me. Whether you want to get technical and say, "Oh, that's a sin," that's just simply unrighteousness before God. Everything that's not of faith is sin. Well, think about all the things in our lives that aren't of faith. The Bible says that's sin. God's paid for that too through his Son. He took care of me. And trespass, the debts that I owed him because I broke the law, because I'm not, first of all, have the household of Israel, because I don't have any way to atone for my sin, and I've broken the law, God has given me his Son to die for me. And so the truth of the trespass offering and sin offering is assuming that the debt has been paid by Christ. Christ died for my sin, we see in 1 Corinthians 15:3. A declaration by God, Christ died for my sins. He died for your sins too. Have you trusted in him? Have you made it your own? It's a free gift to you. You know, when I went in the army, I didn't have to pay anything. It didn't cost me a dime to go in the army. They even fed and clothed me, gave me a place to stay, and transported me everywhere I wanted to go, or rather, wherever they wanted me to go. It cost me 3 years of my life. Some men, it cost them their lives. But in this case, it cost Christ his life for me and for you. He paid it all. And it's all to him we owe, as the hymn writer says. Christ is the one who paid for your sin. And so we can enjoy him when we come to the throne of grace, whether it's in prayer or in worship or at the Lord's Supper, remembering Christ and his death. As I mentioned, sometimes often our meetings at the Lord's Supper go in that way. We start off at the foot of the cross and we look up at our Savior bleeding and dying for us. And we hear his cries on the cross, as our brothers brought out a couple of times, the things that he says that are so significant. All those are dealing with my sin. And when we come to Calvary, we're seeing our Lord going through these things. Now, fortunately, that cross is empty. It stands no more, because that sacrifice was only done once. In the Old Testament days, say I was a Jewish young man, I would probably have to bring the best of my herd every day to make a sin offering and a trespass offering for, if I was honest before God. Who could afford it? whose herd was that big, even Abraham himself, who had thousands and thousands of sheep, couldn't bring enough to pay for his sins. Not all the sheep, or not all the sacrifices, not all the blood on Jewish altars laid could take away one sin to satisfy God. They were all pictures of Christ. And so when we think about the Lord, and we come to the breaking of bread meeting, the remembrance meeting, all these terms that God has given to us to illustrate what we have here, it's remembering what Christ has done for us once for all, never to be repeated again. I don't have to worry about if my herd's big enough, or if I have enough sheep that are spotless that I can bring to God and sacrifice for my sin. I don't have to be concerned about those things because Christ has done it all for me. And so when we come to remember the Lord, we can come here with thoughts of peace with God our Father. Now certainly we go from the point of shame in our own minds, in our own hearts, at what I cost Christ. And I think, and I, you know, it ought to well up tears in our own thoughts, in our own minds, and sometimes in our own eyes, as I think of what He did for me and all that He suffered on my behalf, simply because He loved me, not because I loved Him. And when I come to that point, when I think of the awful suffering of Christ on the cross, my sin and my trespass offering, and I see Him dying there for me, and we sing those hymns that we love so much, wounded for me, or on Calvary, some of the others that we sang this morning, when we think of our suffering Savior, the innocent Lamb of God, doesn't it draw us to Him? And then on the other aspect, think of God, His Father, looking down on Christ, His beloved Son, dying for me, pouring out His awful wrath against sin that Christ didn't commit for me. The equivalent of an eternity in hell for each one of us was poured out on Christ in those few hours there on the cross. Doesn't it draw us to Him? Doesn't it make us want to run to the tent of meeting? You know, when the Sunday comes, as one brother says, resurrection morning comes, we ought to be here because we want to be here, not because we're supposed to be here, or because someone will say, well, I wonder where they're at, but because I've got to be here, because it's my Savior I'm remembering. It's not the time for fellowship with one another, which we enjoy so much after the meetings, but to come to the foot of the cross, and like those two women we read of in the end of the last chapter of Matthew, when they saw Christ coming on resurrection morning, it says they fell and grabbed His feet. That's where I belong. Sunday mornings at His feet, holding on. He's resurrected. He's alive. And they grabbed those feet where just a few days before there had been a nail. And they held on. And just before they came there, the Lord Himself said, rejoice. They don't say a thing. They fall at His feet and grab His feet. And then it says, and they worshiped Him there. They enjoyed Christ because He was their sin and trespass offering. Later on, we'll get into the sweet-smelling savor offering. But can't we enjoy Him as our sacrifice? He went there for me. He did it all for me. He's at the throne of God now interceding for me. He's building a place for me. And one day He will come for me. I haven't done a thing yet. He's fed and clothed me. He sends me where I need to go. He cares for me in all things. We find this all throughout the New Testament. For me and for you. Now in the military, getting back to that little part of the story, it's not because they love you that they feed and clothe you. It's because they need you. And one day you may have to sacrifice your life for them if you're there. But in this case, Christ has sacrificed His life for you. And He loves you. And He wants you. And He also, as a child of His, wants your worship. And He wants you to remember Him because He knows we forget. Now I realize most of you in this room could probably preach this message far better than I could. But as Paul told Timothy, put them in remembrance. Isn't it good to remind ourselves on a regular basis from different ones of us to get different aspects of Christ and His love and grace and mercy, so that we might be reminded of His provision in our own life. And constantly the Lord says, come. Come unto me, all you that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I never heard the army say that. They were pretty good to me, and I enjoyed my 3 years there. But they put burdens on me. They had responsibilities and things for me to do, assignments. God also gives me assignments, but He gives me the strength and the knowledge that I need to serve Him. Again, He does it all for me. So as we, as the new covenant representative of Israel, we have a perfect sacrifice as well. This isn't an animal that's been sacrificed. This is the beloved Son of God who gave Himself for me. These five sacrifices are all vignettes or little pictures of Christ. We ought to go back to them on a regular basis and read these scriptures, Leviticus 1 through 7, actually. Actually, all of the book of Leviticus. And we can see there how these animals were killed, how they were opened up and washed. Their inward parts were washed and examined. And if there was any flaw, even after they had been killed and opened up in the butchering process, if you will, if there was any flaw found, out it went. And the offerer had to get a better one and bring it in. But you know, as the world even examined Christ, they couldn't find anything wrong with Him. And as God knew His own dear Son, there was no sin in Him. He was a perfect sacrifice. And He was worthy to die for us, as we read from Revelation chapter 5. And even throughout all eternity, the Lamb of God will be seen as the Lamb of God. Throughout forever and forever, we will see the nail marks in His hands and His feet. And our Savior will be there, our sacrifice that has been given for us at Calvary. And certainly we ought to enjoy that. As Christ said to those two women on the way on resurrection morning, rejoice. We can rejoice that Christ has done it all for me. He's paid the debt that I could never have paid, that I owed, that He did not owe. He paid for me. He bore away all my sin. As our brother brought out last week, as far as the east is from the west, there is no point where the east meets the west. He could have said north and south, and we'd have been in big trouble. But He said the east and the west. And so there was our Lord, who stood in the gap, and who was raised between heaven and earth, and He died for me. And so I can rejoice in Him as my trespass offering and sin offering that satisfies a righteous God. Well, thank you for this time, and why don't we close in prayer. Our dear God and Heavenly Father, we are once again thankful for this time when we could spend around Your Word, when we could look upon Christ, who was placed there on that cross, and my sins placed upon Him, and this sinless one was made sin for each one of us. Father, we don't have the wisdom or the knowledge to be able to appreciate even a small portion of what He did there. But we can claim it as Your Word because it's true and faithful, and You've told us so. And we're so thankful for Him and for Your love for us. Father, take us from this place this morning that we might continue to meditate upon Christ, that we might think on Him who was pierced, and that we might exalt His name forever. We do look forward to Your coming again to take us from this place, when we'll hear the trumpet and the shout, and Christ will meet us in the air to take us forever to be with the Lord. And we look forward to that day, but until then, keep our minds fixed on Him who is the lover of our souls. In Christ's name we pray and give Him thanks. Amen.